Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, fill us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture lessons are from Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, and 22, verses 1 through 14, which can be found on page 29 of your pew Bibles. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Mount of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took him with two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son," and the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out of his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from the heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up there in a thicket. He saw a ram caught by its thorns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," and to his day it is said, "On the mountain the Lord it will be provided."
Good morning, everybody. How are you? Everyone's good? Having a good morning so far? And school is back in a regular full week this week. How was school? Not good? I'm sorry to hear that. You don't want to go next week. I'm sorry about that, too. Well, I want to tell you about something that happened at school, and it wasn't so good, but it turned out. So I want to tell you first about what happened. One of my little girls, Yoroshi, came in one morning, and I looked at her, she looked at me, and she had really big tears in her eyes, really big tears, and they were just coming down her cheeks. She was very, very sad. And so when she came in the school, I said to Yoroshi, I said, "What's up? What's wrong? Everything okay?" And she wouldn't talk. She was so upset. Have you ever been so upset? And you go, she was so upset, she couldn't talk. She was hiccuping. I said, "Okay, take a deep breath. Calm down." So she sat down in her seat. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Forgot my homework." She was so upset, she forgot her homework. She was so, so upset. So you know, first thing I did was, I looked down to her and I said, "You know what? It's gonna be okay. It's gonna be okay." Second thing I did is I took her, she stood up, I gave her a really nice big hug. Nice big hug. Not squeezing the stuffing out of her, but nice big hug. The third thing I did, I said to her, you know what? We can do this. You can stay with me at lunch and do your homework. We'll do it together. Or you can take it home tonight and bring it back tomorrow. And she calmed down. She took a deep breath. I said, you tell me what you want to do. You can stay with me at lunch, or you can do it after, you can do it tonight. A little while later, I said, Yoroshi, you okay? Her tears had stopped. The smile came back on her face. She was ready to work. I said, okay. She said, you know what? I think I'll do it with you at lunch. So I had a lunch buddy with me to do her homework. She was talking, and she was very happy. So you know what? This lesson is just like God. God is the biggest, bestest teacher ever. Do you know why? I am not God. Believe me, I am not God. Anyway, but God is the biggest, bestest teacher ever because number one, he always tells us it's going to be okay. Everyone says, it's going to be okay. Say that. Say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Second thing is, God wraps us in his love. He takes us, he wraps us nice and tight and strong. He lets us feel that love. He lets us feel the love that we can give to others. The third thing that God does is he gives us a way to solve the problem. He gives us a way. He shows us the way that it's going to be okay, and we can go and do those things. So, even though you don't want to go back to school this week, it's going to be okay, okay? And I want you guys to know that if you want a hug, I'll give you a hug, but also, there's always ways to go about finding out, and God's going to provide. We just have to have faith in ourselves and other people. And Yoroshi was finally happy, right? And she had faith in me that it was going to be okay. We have to have faith in others, and we have to have faith in God. All right, let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the gift of your love, for the gift of your promise for answers, dear God, for our faithfulness in you and your faithfulness in us as human beings, dear God. May we be there for others as others are there for us. In your name we pray, amen.
Have you ever felt like God was testing you? Judging by the look on your faces, I'm guessing the answer to that question is yes. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew ahead of time that God was testing you? Wouldn't it be nice if before something happened, there was this big sign that flew up in the sky that said, this is a test. Sort of like, I don't know if they do this on TV anymore. I hear it over the radio, the test of the emergency broadcast system. You know, there is this is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. And then afterward, it follows up with, you know, if this were real, then, you know, these kinds of things. The big warning ahead of time that this is just a test. Well, in our story this morning, a beloved character in the Bible, Abraham, undergoes a test. But before we hear about Abraham's test, let's back up a little bit. So last week, God created by speaking creation into being, right? 6 days, order out of chaos. That was the main idea. So the intervening 20 chapters or so that we're leaving out this time around have such characters as Adam and Eve, who are created by God and then disobey God and are cast out of the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel, who are Adam and Eve's sons, who one of them kills the other, all the way to the Tower of Babel, where all of the people in the whole world are cooperating with each other in a race to heaven. And rather than allowing them to get to heaven, God confuses their languages and scatters them across the face of the earth, which is where all of our different cultures and languages come from. And then we have the story of Noah, right? Noah's ark, and the earth is wicked, disobedient, and God chooses Noah and Noah's family to build this big ark with all of the animals in it. A flood destroys everything else, and there's basically God has hit the reset button with Noah. But shortly thereafter, Noah sins, and his sons are sinful, and human sin kind of continues to stain the earth from that point on. So that brings us to Abraham. So out of all of these different people groups, God sees Abraham, and for whatever reason, God chooses to speak to Abraham. All right, this is in chapter 12 that this happens. And so over the intervening eight chapters, God is leading Abraham on a journey which is shaping his faith in God. You see, Abraham's family, his parents, they are polytheistic. They worship many different gods. They've got a god for fertility and a god for, you know, agriculture and a god for weather and a god for this and a god for that. So they have all of this pantheon of gods. But Abraham, the one true God, speaks to Abraham and tells Abraham to leave his family and to go on this journey. And so this journey that Abraham is on is all about sort of shaping him and testing whether God has made the right choice. Abraham and his wife Sarah are very old. God promises them descendants as numerous as the grains of sand on the shore, numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham and Sarah, they take matters into their own hands. Sarah forces her servant Hagar to sleep with her husband, and she becomes pregnant and gives birth to Ishmael. And Abraham decides that Ishmael is going to be the descendant who's going to get everything. God says, no, guess again, I promised that you and Sarah would have offspring. And that's exactly what happens. And in our first reading this morning, the Mike read for us, the child is born. And the sort of cynical laughter of Sarah gives way to joyful laughter as she gives the child the name Isaac, which means laughter. He laughs. So the promise is fulfilled, right? Through Isaac, through the son of Abraham and Sarah, God's promise will be lived out. But just as Abraham has been walking with God and testing to see whether God is really the true God or not, so God needs to make sure that Abraham and his family is the right family to pin the hopes of the world upon. And so God, the author of Genesis tells us, has a test in mind for Abraham and says to him, Abraham, and Abraham says the words, here I am, Lord. Hineni in Hebrew. It says, take your son, your only son, your beloved son. And the author of Genesis here really, really puts this together for us in the way that they draw the strength of relationship here. Your son, your beloved son, your only son, Isaac. Go with him on a journey to the region of Moriah. I'll show you a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Which admittedly sounds barbaric to us, because it is barbaric. It's not at all uncommon for the other cultures at that time to believe that they needed to sacrifice children to their gods in order for the gods to look favorably upon them. Child sacrifice is sort of part of the fabric of the ancient Near East Mesopotamian cultures. So the question becomes, is this God like those other gods? Abraham here is faced with the worst possible decision to have to make. And really, there's no good solution to this. Because you sacrifice your son, that's horrible and horrific. And if you disobey God, like a direct God speaking to you kind of order from God, that seems pretty bad too. So Abraham, I don't know, what would you do in this situation? What would I do in this situation? I'll tell you, this story, it takes on a little bit of a different meaning once you have kids. In seminary, I was like, oh yeah, you know, sacrifice your son, yeah, big deal. No kids, right? But now I have a son, you know, so I imagine, what would it feel like for me? What would it feel like for you to have your hopes, your dreams pinned upon this boy, only to have God say he's going to take him away, and you're the one who has to do it? So Abraham sets out early in the morning, gathers his servants together, says they're going to go worship. And they do. Gets Isaac up, and they begin their journey to the region of Moriah. Along the way, the son, Genesis is reminding us again that this is a father and son walking along, the son says, Father, I see the wood for the sacrifice, and I see the knife attached to your belt there, but as I look around, I'm not seeing the animal that we're going to be sacrificing. Isaac is old enough to reason here, and so some estimates put Isaac at like 8 years old, others think he might be 13 or 14 years old. As they continue along their way, Abraham says, God will provide the animal for the sacrifice. They continue on a little bit farther. The mountain is within eyesight. Abraham says to his servants, you stay here with the donkey. My son and I are going to continue on. We will worship. And then, someone pointed out in Sunday school this morning, we will come back, Abraham says. Which is maybe an act of faith on Abraham's part. Maybe Abraham just doesn't want his servants to be aware of what's going to happen. If he says, we are going to go and worship and I am going to come back, that sounds like an odd way of speaking, but whatever the case, they continue along. They get to the mountain. Abraham builds the altar, which is something, by the way, Abraham has done a lot in the book of Genesis. If you read Genesis beginning to end, you see that Abraham, every time something happens, he builds an altar and sacrifices on it as a way of marking that God has been with me. God has been with us in this place. When God takes them to Egypt, they build an altar. God is with us. At the birth of Ishmael, there's an altar. God is with us. God is with them every step of the way. And so he begins to build this altar. He places the wood upon it and then matter-of-factly binds Isaac, like ties him up with a rope, and lays him on the altar and grabs his knife. And it's at that moment when God yells out, the angel of God yells out, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham says, Hineni, here I am, Lord. And the angel says, don't do it. Don't do it. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that I've made the right choice. untie him, get him off of that altar. And as Abraham looks up, there's a ram with its horns stuck in some branches. They go, they grab that animal, they sacrifice it instead. They go back home. God has proven himself faithful. That's the story. It tells us a few things about God, and it tells us something about us. A question arises for me: who is it really that's being put to the test here? Is it Abraham? Is it Isaac? Is it God? There's a lot of testing going on. Now, remember, Abraham is a first-generation believer, if you will. His parents are part of a different religious system than what he is doing here. There is no one to teach him. He is learning this as he goes along. And he has to be questioning over and over again, what kind of God is this that I am serving? And along the way, we learn what kind of a God this is. And what are the lessons that we learn today? Well, that in this birth story of Isaac, we learn that God is able to do amazing and wonderful things. Abraham and Sarah are like 100 years old when Isaac is born. It doesn't matter how long they live. That's a long time. That is old age. We don't have any centenarians in the congregation this morning. And if we did, I guarantee you, that person would be the one laughing the hardest at this story. Imagine. God is able to do amazing, wonderful things. And God keeps his promises. When God does this thing to Abraham, there is sort of this overarching question: is God going to be faithful in this situation? Now, because we knew ahead of time that it was a test, we sort of maybe knew what God was going to do. But in our lives, there is no all-points bulletin about this being a test. And every time it happens to us, I think it's in our nature to question, is God going to be faithful? And I think that's one of the things, friends, that strengthens our faith, is the truth that in order for fidelity to be a strong thing, there has to be the idea of the potential of unfaithfulness, right? If it's just a given that God is going to be faithful, then when God shows up, it's like, oh, that's what we expected God to do all along. But if there's a question, boy, maybe God isn't going to be faithful in this situation, then when God shows up, it only serves to magnify for us who God is. That's why it's in the times of great difficulty in our lives that sometimes our faith grows the most. It's when we question and doubt God, and then God proves faithful to us, that our faith is strengthened along the way. Does God really put us to the test in the same way that God put Abraham to the test? I confess, I don't know the answer to that question. I would hope not. I mean, part of me hopes that the difficult things we go through are not just so God can see what we're made of. Like, that doesn't seem right to me. But at the same time, I can't help but believe, because of my own personal experiences with tragic situations and circumstances, that God does show up in those ways, that those have been deeply formative things in my life. But Abraham learns on this day that this is who God is. God provides. God shows up. God isn't cruel like those other gods. God doesn't demand that we sacrifice our children, which in this day and age means something different than it meant then. But people are still sacrificing their children. They're still sacrificing their families to gods who are very cruel and unforgiving. The gods and powers of ambition and greed and the quest for the almighty dollar. But God promises us that we don't have to sacrifice our families in order to follow Him. I had a person in my last congregation who, one Sunday, I preached a sermon about how we need to give God all of our love and all of our devotion. And he came up to me afterward, and he was really concerned about this. He said, "So, what am I supposed to give to everyone else if I give God all of my love and all of my devotion? What about my wife? What about my mother? Is there room for them in that equation?" And the answer to that, for those who have given God all of their love and all of their devotion, is that your capacity for love and devotion grows exponentially when you place your faith and trust in God. To exactly what happens here. Abraham is not less able to love his son because of his devotion to God. His love and his relationship with his son is strengthened as a result of this trial. And this story becomes the springboard for us in showing us what God is like, how much God loves us. For us as Christians, we can't help but read this story and think about God and Jesus, about how God doesn't require that Abraham gives up his son, but that God loves us so much that he holds nothing back from us, giving his son for us, making that sacrifice on our behalf, and by tying us to Jesus in that resurrection, we learn who God truly is. That God does not cause needless suffering, but wraps us up in his love, is faithful to us. And risen with Jesus, we are free to live and love one another, to love those in this world that are in deep, deep need of love. That's the promise that God provides for Abraham and Isaac. That's one of the first faith statements of those early Israelites. And God shows himself faithful over and over and over again, as we will see in the coming weeks. But there's a common refrain associated with when God calls out our names? Abraham, Abraham. What does Abraham say? Hineni, here I am, Lord, awaiting instructions, awaiting orders. God provides amazing adventure. God provides deep and lasting love. God provides a way for our lives to take on deep meaning when we respond, "Here I am, Lord." Let's pray together. Most holy God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for the love that you show to us and for showing up and calling us to follow and serve you, to hold nothing back so that we can receive everything from you in return. Strengthen our faith when we endure tests and temptations, and continue to give us the comfort in knowing that you will provide. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.